Kirtan.
Om Agyanti Vinandrasya Gyananjala Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Prasmai Shri Gurve Nama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shiva Sadhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Yeah, Prabhuji, okay, then start.
Okay. Sriman Suresh Chandra, District Administration's Officer, Guyana. My dear Suresh Chandra, please accept my blessings. I have received your letter from Guyana dated 16 July 1972, duly forwarded to me at my London address. Thank you very much for the sentiments expressed therein. The disciple means, a disciple means one who is always following the orders of the spiritual master. So I instruct my disciples to refrain from four prohibitions, namely no eating of meat, fish or eggs, no illicit sex, no taking of intoxication, including tea, coffee, cigarettes, etc., and no gambling. Besides that, my students must chant 16 rounds of Japamala of Hare Krishna mantra daily. So if you are able to follow these principles without fail, then you are as good as my disciples. And after you have practiced these things for a few months time, then we can see to your formal initiation. This chanting of 16 rounds of Japamala daily, chanting the full Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, on each bead, 108 times in each round, this process will very quickly purify your existence, and you will come to your rightful spiritual understanding in very short order. Since you have asked me, this is my advice to you. You and your family sit down and chant daily some japa and have some kirtana or chanting Hare Krishna mantra in full with kartals and mridanga. Besides that, you may order our books from the Los Angeles World Headquarters, 3764 Vatsik Avenue.
Hare Krishna, Angeles, your voice is breaking in between and sometimes it is lost.
Acha, is it? Haribol?
Yeah, now it is clear.
Is it breaking for everyone, Hare Krishna?
At least for me it is breaking, yeah.
No, Prabhuji,
okay.
It's okay.
No, so Prabhuji, that means aapke idhar thoda network ka issue hai.
Achha, baaki sabke udhar clear hai kya?
Haan, wohi isliye main puchna chah raha tha. Last time bhi aisa hua tha ki aapka आवाज नहीं आ रहा था और हम बाकी सब एक
व्हाट टू डू प्रभु आई एम ऑन डेटा मोबाइल डेटा 4G बट दिस ओके
ट्रू आई थिंक इट्स फाइन प्रभु वी कैन कंटिन्यू
ओके ओके कंटिन्यू
ओके आई थिंक आई जस्ट लॉस्ट ट्रैक 1 मिनट या You and your family sit down and chant daily some japa and have some kirtan or chanting Hare Krishna mantra in full with kartals and mridanga. Besides that, you may order our books from the Los Angeles World Headquarters at the following address. When you have got our books, then you may hold class all together daily at least 1 hour and read the Bhagavad Gita, Ishopanishad and other scriptures. You may address your inquiries about the literature in Los Angeles to Sriman Karandharadas Adhikari.
Okay. I shared this letter because I wanted to make sure that everyone can understand that Prabhupada did accept his aspiring disciples as disciples practically. But it's just a matter of time that it should get formalized. So if you remember, there was a question about, I think Arindra had asked this question, and again the same answer that if one accepts the parampara teachings, whatever Prabhupada presented, and if one follows the process also, then technically they are initiated because in the heart they have accepted it. It's just a matter of formalizing things. So here also Prabhupada says the same thing. In fact, there is one pastime where Prabhupada, okay, there is some disturbance in the background. Maybe one of the devotees has kept the, okay, now it's gone. Are you all able to hear me? Am I disconnected now?
Yes, Prabhu, we can hear you.
Okay, oh, the problem is that I am hearing breaking in the voice. So I don't know if you are able to hear me perfectly.
I can hear Prabhu properly. And I think if others are not muting, then that's the problem. We have to make sure that when we are not talking, keep
okay.
on mute.
Okay, what actually, yeah, I mean, I am only hearing breakup voices. But what I understood, I think Ujwala Mataji said that she is able to hear me clearly. Yeah, so okay, I will keep continuing. Actually, I am on my data connection and I can try to come up in Wi-Fi connection, but again, Wi-Fi is also not guaranteed. It may disconnect after some time. So, anyways, let me just continue. If I get disconnected or if you are not able to hear, just let me know. So, yeah, in one particular pastime, Prabhupada told to his disciple when they were distributing books, and Prabhupada had mentioned that they have to become initiated in order to get connected to Prabhupada, or to so that they can actually go back to Godhead and can get connected to the parampara. So then one time one of the disciple of Prabhupada, and I will post this also. So that disciple of Prabhupada, he asked Prabhupada that we are distributing your books throughout the world, every nook and corner of the world. And people are not getting connected to you, directly. But how will they get connected to you? And Prabhupada told him very clearly that if they are reading my books, that means they are connected to me. They are as good as initiated devotees. So this is the same thing, the process is that once you start accepting the instructions of the guru and you accept the parampara teachings, then you are connected to the parampara. It's just that, see, now technical or formal initiation is actually required just to formalize things. And also it's a testing period. Like for example, okay, today you are accepting the teachings of the parampara, but what is the guarantee that you will be following that throughout your life? What is the guarantee you will follow after a few years also? And that is the reason it is very important to actually formalize things in front of DT and in front of the devotees and in front of spiritual master. That is the reason there is a testing period and a waiting period of a couple of years before you get initiated. But if you are sincere, if you have decided in your heart that you will be following throughout your life, then in one sense you are actually connected. On the other hand, you may take formal initiation. But after the initiation also, as we know, that many devotees have left our ISKCON organization. They have left Prabhupada and they have left the parampara also. Probably they have gone to the material world back again. So then what is the meaning of that? It does not mean that initiation is a right that you have gone back to Godhead. Okay. It's a privilege that you are getting, but initiation just means that this is a beginning. It is actually, you are not even at the middle stage, you are not even at the other stages, but you are just at the beginning. You have just started the process, which means that you have decided in your heart, you have formally decided in your heart that you will be following this process for lifetime, entire lifetime. Right? So this is what we have to understand. This initiation is basically connection of the heart, and that means to serve the Guru's instruction. Now, even after initiation, not necessarily that every disciple is a first-class disciple. There may be third-class disciples, there may be second-class disciples, there may be first-class also. Because ISKCON is a preaching movement, Mahaprabhu, Nityanand Prabhu, they were very merciful. So they have accepted us. And we have taken initiation, we have taken the shelter of our guru. But it's not necessary even after initiation, a disciple from a third-class category will progress to first-class. A disciple may get initiation at the third class level, because of the special mercy of the guru, or depending on time, place, circumstance. But it does not mean that the disciple will progress to second class or first class. It all depends whether they are willing to follow the instructions of the guru. That is most important. Okay. Any comments on this?
Clear, Prabhuji.
Okay, next.
You can see, Prabhuji?
Yeah, Prabhu, you can continue. Five articles you can read.
Okay. So, Shyam Sundar. Shyam Sundar ji says, I asked him once, have you seen Krishna? And he said, yes. I said, what does Krishna look like? And he said, you have seen this acetylene torch? You cannot look with your eye. You cannot look with your eye, that's Krishna.
Yeah. So Prabhupada was, couple of times Prabhupada was asked whether he could see Krishna, whether he saw Krishna, whether he spoke with Krishna. And Prabhupada all the time, I think he said, yes, he could. I don't remember any single instance where Prabhupada directly said that, no, I cannot see Krishna. I think many times he directly said that I have seen Krishna. And in fact, he has also admitted that he has heard the flute of Krishna. Then, in the first disciple of Prabhupada, the Indian disciple, Prabhakar Mishra. So he had an exchange with Prabhupada, and, you know, Prabhupada told him very honestly that Krishna personally came out and he garlanded me, you know. So that was the first experience of the Indian disciple. So Prabhupada was very clear. He has told this, he has shared this with not only his disciples, but even outsiders, that he saw Krishna and that, like, he can speak to Krishna. And Krishna also speaks to him. So he was very clear on this. Maybe certain times, you know, he might have taken a humble position, and because of his humility, he might have said that, he might have given some other reasons, or he might have diverted the topic. But I think mostly, yes, whenever he is asked this question, he has admitted that he has seen Krishna. Okay, so this is something that we all should know. And I think it's important to know, because that would not denigrate the position of Prabhupada. We can actually understand that Prabhupada was a perfect being, you know, perfect soul. Now, it's very interesting. Let me share something very interesting. Actually, I was going to share this later, but there are two instances where Prabhupada shares his past life, previous life. And it's very interesting to know that both things that he has shared about his past life, both are different incidents. So now, you know, when Prabhupada once said that there was never a moment when I have forgotten Krishna. So right from his birth till he passed away, Prabhupada has very clearly mentioned that there was never a point of time when I have forgotten Krishna. Okay. But at the same time, he has also said that I have seen Krishna and this, that. But at the same time, he also has mentioned that he had a past previous life. So in one instance, he said that one astrologer had told him that, you know, in the past life he was a physician, and Prabhupada was sharing with one disciple, and he was saying that in the previous life he was serving his guru. Actually, okay, let me not reveal these things. Maybe I think as time goes, when I post it, that time we'll discuss it. But it's very interesting to know that although we say that Prabhupada is Nitya Siddha, but Prabhupada also says that actually he had previous life. So we'll discuss this and we'll try to reconcile these things. Okay? So any comments on this?
No, Prabhuji, but it's a very interesting thing. We'd like to know about this.
Yeah. Okay, next.
So mutual funds and stocks are bona fide. That's the topic. There is a little known story of the time that Prabhupada met me and flew in, I believe from Bombay or America, and met me in Zurich. And we speculated on the gold market together. Laughs. We opened an account, a gold bullion account in Swiss Credit Bank, plunked down about $25,000 to $30,000, because I had a hot tip. And I can just see Srila Prabhupada sitting there in this lobby on Ostras in the elegant Swiss Credit Bank, all day long sitting in a chair with his cane, watching the ticker tape go by. And then occasionally the gold price would go by, and his eyes would follow it, and he would lean over to me and he would say, should we sell or should we hold on our position? Laughs. Finally, we sold after a few days. The price had plateaued out and it was getting boring sitting there. Basically, it continued afterwards to go up substantially more. But Prabhupada had enough and he said, Shyam Sundar, I think we should sell. We doubled our money.
Okay. So, see here, there is some indication, there is some hint that what, you know, Prabhupada also tried to, you know, he was also trying to double the money. And later on, I don't know what happened, but Shyam Sundar Prabhu does not share the experience that how many times or how many years later Prabhupada did this. So I think, okay, since the topic has come up, maybe we can just throw some light on the authenticity of mutual funds and the stocks. So I think from this particular Leela, we can understand that, I mean, Prabhupada does not consider this as a gambling. And I think because, see, there are a couple of things that we have to, like that you know, we can actually make sure that things do not turn into gamble, because definitely it seems, you know, it definitely seems like it's a gamble thing, because you are not aware what is going to happen to the situation and the fluctuation will be there.
Toji blank ho gaya. We can't hear. At least I can't hear.
Yes, sir, we can't hear now. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, are you able to hear?
Yes, sir, we can hear now.
It's clear?
Right now it is clear.
Okay, so I've changed my 4G Vodafone data to Reliance Jio data. Let's see how it goes. Okay, so what did you hear?
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, till what did you hear?
You were mentioning that It may appear like it's gambling, but actually it is not. And then suddenly I think it became like...
Okay. Yeah, so see, because we put our money in bank as an FD, fixed deposit, and then the interest is there. Like generally the interest will be around, nowadays it is very less, but earlier years, you know, it may go up to 8% also, 9% also maximum. So we know that when we are investing in a bank, that means also we are getting interest. And, you know, that is also in one, like, although it is fixed. So in mutual fund also, there is a, so we don't have to take risk exactly in mutual fund because there are many schemes in mutual funds. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of schemes in mutual fund, and every mutual fund scheme has a risk factor involved in it. And they are very open and very clear about it, that if you invest in this particular scheme, it has a high or medium or a low risk. So generally there is a death mutual fund scheme, there is a hybrid mutual fund scheme, and there is the equity mutual fund scheme. So in equity, obviously, as the name suggests, you will have more risk involved, more percentage of risk involved in that. Then there is a hybrid scheme, which is a combination of risk as well as safety. And the debt scheme is a safe scheme because most of the investments are happening in government bond securities, similar type of projects. So it is very safe, and it has it's kind of a guaranteed return or a guaranteed percentage that it will yield after a couple of years or like that. So it's a combination of several factors. And as you know, just as we consider the fixed deposit as a safe, safe investment method, safe investment way, because it is yielding a constant fixed deposit. So similarly, it's an observation and experience of many, many investors that mutual fund also provides almost a steady output depending on the scheme that you invest, depending on the risk that you take. So like generally, if you invest in MIP schemes, which has 75% safety and 25% risk, then it yields a return of around 8 to 12%, depending on the minimum and the highest return. Okay. So that is the output of the MIP scheme or the hybrid scheme, which is a conservative hybrid scheme. Conservative hybrid scheme is the one which is more on the safer side. So there is only a risk of 25% involved. Now, one thing is there, even in FD also, when you are investing money in a fixed deposit, there is also a risk that you are taking, because recently, like for example, you know, my father-in-law, he had invested in Bharat Cooperative Bank. And I think he invested 5 or 6 years back, or maybe more than that. I don't remember that. But I think in 2 or 3 years, the amount was going to get matured. So, but recently, you know, we came to know that the cooperative banks, they are doing very bad. And any moment, any time, it can actually close down everything, because, you know, the Punjab National Bank, PNB Bank, collapsed. So after that, most of the other banks also were affected. And I think the cooperative banks were the most affected because of this. So they were also about to close down, and many, many people were talking about it. And so one of our senior devotee, who is a financial advisor, he strongly suggested that we should take the money out from that. So my wife had an account with Bharat Cooperative, and she had invested an FD. And finally, she had to break it up. Now, because she broke it, so the rate at which she was going to receive the amount, she received much less amount actually. So I think the rate of interest was like around 8% or something she was going to receive at the end of maturity. But because she has already broken now, she has redeemed the money. So now she got it at a very less price, I think at the rate of 6% something, 5 or 6%. So risk is always involved. Wherever you are buying property, you know, property also, there is a risk. It's not necessary that there is nothing in the world which is free of risk. And that is the reason Krishna also says in the Gita that whatever activity you are doing in the material world, whatever duty you do in the material world, it will be covered with faults and risks. Okay. Just like fire is always covered with smoke. So that is the reason, if you offer the fruits of the result to Krishna, then definitely. But it does not mean that obviously we gamble and we offer that result to Krishna. So there is obviously a difference between gambling and here. And now here also, see, it's basically what I think is, what I feel is, that gambling is all about randomly choosing your options, random, without any research, without any hard work. You are just investing the money and completely dependent on luck. Okay, not thinking anything and then just completely dependent on luck. So probably that is gambling. I mean, it comes with very easy money. No hard work is involved in that. But wherever there is a hard work involved, wherever intelligence is used, wherever experience is used, I think that is not considered to be gambling, because we are putting efforts and we are seeing the results. Plus, if you are investing daily in stocks, if you are investing daily and if your mind is wandering, if disturbing your sadhana also, then that kind of investment is also not recommended. Short-term investment is also not recommended for devotees, because the market is fluctuating a lot. Especially now, see, there are especially the risk schemes, the risky schemes like the small cap schemes. These are very risky schemes. If you invest in them, you have to make sure that at least you invested minimum for 5 years or more. Okay, and especially with the current scenario, it's very important that we invest for a long time. Especially for if we can invest it for 10 years, anywhere between 7 to 10 years, and the more you want to invest, the more safer you are, the more returns also you generate. So it's a very intelligent-based decision that we take during the entire process. And one thing is there, that we should not be affected by the daily change in the situation in the market. Okay, we must focus on our sadhana and we must be dependent on Krishna. So we have to do our research, we have to put hard efforts before investing. We have to find out which are the best schemes, which are the safe schemes, and which are going to yield a steady result. So we do all the research and then we invest our money and then we generate the results. Okay, so this type of investment is not gambling exactly, you know. So here also, in this particular pastime, Prabhupada is also demonstrating that, you know, he is also, you know, doing this kind of investment. He's also, but I think later on, because ISKCON started expanding and Prabhupada generated lots of money from book distribution, he was actually one of the richest men in the world that time. Because of that, I think, you know, then and he had no time, you know, for doing all these things. So that is the reason I think, you know, he did not, there is no mention of anything other than this. I mean, I have not read anything about it till now. If later Prabhupada was also investing money in this. But I do know one thing, that my godbrother, senior godbrother Anand Vrindavan Prabhu, he is a financial advisor. He has 7 degrees in this area, especially in stocks, stock market. And he has been in this field since more than 30 years. So he had a lot of association of Radhanath Maharaj also. And he has taken guidance from Radhanath Maharaj regarding this. And Maharaj has approved of this. So we can see that, you know, Prabhupada also demonstrated this particular thing. And then, you know, Guru Maharaj has also approved. And there are many devotees who are investing also. But definitely, you know, we have to make sure. I think it's also individual choice. If some devotees are not able to handle the stress or not able to handle the fluctuation, or they are very hypersensitive, or they don't have risk appetite, then I think it's not good to invest. In fact, you know, as I say, that actually it all depends. I mean, you don't even have to take risk. You just invest in the debt schemes, which will give a very fixed return, but it will be very less. So it will be like almost same to the return which is generated by an FD. Okay, so if you want to generate maximum returns, then obviously some percentage of risk has to be taken. And that is the reason we have to, you know, do some research, take some help, guidance, and then we have to do the investment. And so here, so devotees can do on their own, or they can also take, they can do it through a distributor also. Okay, and they can, or financial advisors. The only difference is that 1% commission will go to them. If you do it directly, then whatever you invest, entire profit is yours. If you do through an investor or distributor, you know, whatever he will, whatever profit you will get, 1% will go to him. So it's always good to invest directly, taking help from experienced people in this area. Okay. And if specifically if you are doing for a long-term investment, then it's very safe. Actually, it's a observation and experience of most of the people in this market that investment for 10 years or more, it's a very, very safe and very steady investment. And, you know, which actually yields a return of almost 12%, like minimum, you know, you can consider 12%. If you are taking risk, then okay. So I think, you know, from my side, you know, I have explained this point. Maybe some devotees they might feel that they are still probably not comfortable, or I think it's a individual matter. Finally, you know, and maybe some of the gurus in ISKCON, they are not favorable for even mutual funds, investment in mutual funds. So I think it's up to the individual finally how much they are willing to invest. And but I think maximum devotees whom I know, they have invested in mutual funds. They are investing and they are investing on a long-term basis. And many devotees whom I have spoken with, they have all said that long-term investment is the safest type of investment in mutual fund. Okay, so any comments on this? Any questions on this?
No problem.
Okay. Yeah. One more very positive advantage of mutual fund is that we are actually investing somewhere where a person knows where they are supposed to invest. So it is like, you know, there are two ways to invest money. One is directly in stocks, in stock market. Another is through mutual fund. Now, obviously, whatever investment is you are investing in mutual fund, ultimately it goes to the stock only. Like, you know, especially the risky, all the risk schemes, they are mostly invested in stock market. So that is also going to the stocks only. But these people who are investing our money, the AMCs, they are very experienced people, and they know where to invest, when to invest. Okay. So that is the reason mutual fund is definitely more safer than stock market, unless a devotee or someone who actually is very expert in stocks, who knows in and out of stock, who has seen the market for many years, many, you know, like 30, 40 years plus, he has that experience, he knows, he has, you know, done a lot of research and maybe has got degrees in stock market, then definitely that person can directly invest in that. But as far as we are concerned, you know, if we don't have knowledge, it's best that we elect someone. So it is like you have two ways of reaching a destination. You drive yourself or you hire a driver for you. Okay. So if you drive yourself, then you have to make sure that you know each and every road. You have to switch on the GPS and you have to see the directions and all that. You have to take care of multiple things at one time you have to do. But when you hire a driver, you are relaxed, you are free. You can do whatever you want to do. He will take care of all these things. Right, so mutual fund is like hiring a driver, and stock is like, you know, driving yourself like that. Okay, so this is how mutual fund is also actually more safe than stocks, at least for a layman. Okay, any other devotee, they have any comment or question on this? Okay. So I don't intend to make it a mutual fund class and don't intend to promote also. But, you know, because I think there was some discussion once in our ISKCON Science group. So I just wanted to make sure that, you know, when the time comes, maybe we'll discuss this also. Okay. So, Ujwala Mataji, can you continue now?
Yes, Prabhuji. Once again. after letter to Nityananda, Los Angeles, 16th August 1972. My dear Nityananda Das, please accept my blessings. Regarding your questions, in the sense that they do not belong to disciplic succession, in that sense, Christ, Buddha and the others are not bona fide. Mm-hmm. But because they have got some special power, we accept them as bona fide. Just like Buddha, we accept him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sometimes they play like that because they may have to. Although they are bona fide, they play sometimes as unbona fide. For example, we reject Buddha as unbona fide, but we accept him as an incarnation of God. We worship Lord Shiva as a Vaishnava, but as a demigod we reject him. But to speak the truth, these personalities are not bona fide because who is caring for them? This is so-called resurgence of feeling for Christ by the young people is due to our Krishna conscious movement. They are seeing that the foreigners are here. There is some national feeling and they think, why not our Christ? Whatever they are doing, we do not approve. But that does not mean that they should stop their work. This factionalism will go on. But one can see by the results. It is better not to talk with these people. Better let them remain as Christians and Buddhists. We do not want to convert them. You tell them that if you stick to Christ, you will come out all right. It is better to avoid these comparative studies. Hoping this will meet you in good health, your ever well wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami.
Yeah, from a parampara point of view, they are not bona fide, but because they are empowered agents of the Lord, that's why they are bona fide. So, Prabhupada gives example of Buddha, that from a parampara point of view, is not bona fide, and he also rejected the Vedas. So, that is the reason we also reject Buddha, but he was incarnation of God. So similarly, Jesus Christ was also empowered, as Prabhupada said, Saktavesha Uttar of the Lord, and Prophet Muhammad also. Right? But from a paramparic point of view, they were not bona fide, you know, in that sense. So one more thing, you know, it actually shows up that definitely parampara is the most common way of approaching the Lord. It is the most recommended way of approaching the Lord. But one thing also we have to understand that for the Lord, when from his point of view, he can make adjustments, he can make exceptions also. And because bhakti is independent, as I said earlier, you know, as Acharya also mentioned very clearly, bhakti is independent. So bhakti can appear anywhere in any person, irrespective of parampara association. See, what to speak of parampara, but even when we say that the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra, now, Hare Krishna Mahamantra, it does not require association, does not require guru also, does not require anything. Just by chanting the holy name, one can achieve the lotus feet of Krishna. But we know that, okay, you know, the chanting has to be pure. It has to be with knowledge, right? So similarly, bhakti is actually independent of all these things. Because this parampara and all that, it does not exist in the spiritual world. And it is not a part of the spiritual world. So spiritual world, when bhakti is manifesting from the spiritual world, when it manifests to the material world, rules and regulations apply because we are conditioned. Okay, and in order to channelize our devotion in a proper way, these all things are important and required for us. But actually bhakti can manifest and appear anywhere it wishes to. So there is, as you know, Nectar of Devotion also states, Rupa Goswami mentions that there is, you know, three categories of special mercy of the Lord. One is the devotee's mercy. One is the Lord's mercy. So there are two special mercies from the Lord. So just by glancing at someone, Krishna can inject, you know, bhakti in a person. And just by vachik also, which means that, you know, Krishna, when he says, let this person become my devotee. So just by speaking, that person can become his devotee. Okay, and bhakti will manifest to the degree that that devotee or that person will immediately manifest prema symptoms. Like this is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also did when he went to Jarikan forest, and where all the animals, they started dancing in ecstasy because Mahaprabhu injected prema into them. So it does not mean that they had to undergo the stages from Shraddha to prema like we are going, right? Because what is the anartha for them? They cannot use their free will. They are restricted in their free will. And they don't have any karma. They don't incur any karma. So what is the meaning? You know, there is no question of anartha for them. Right? So they don't have to go anartha nivritti stage. And they don't have to come to the stage of nishta, ruchi, asakti, bhav. So animals are without karma, and you know, when the Lord injects, gives them mercy, they come to the stage of prema. Okay, this is obviously only very exalted, like souls can actually do this. But the point is that bhakti can actually manifest, and see now, you know, there are examples in the past where Krishna's, you know, in Krishna's pastimes also, that when he saw some devotees or saw some people, he gave them instant prema, and that's how they became devotees. So they were not connected to any parampara. They were not connected to any. Here also we see the animals are not connected. Here also we see that the human beings also, the Mahaprabhu gave mercy. They were not connected to any particular sampradaya. But just by Mahaprabhu's glance mercy, they attained perfection. So this is also very important, and that is the reason we say that we have to accept the fact that they were empowered incarnations of Krishna, because and Prabhupada states this reason, that because they gave the message of love of God according to time, place, circumstance. So we have to have that faith in Prabhupada's words also, and we cannot only look at Shastra and say that they were not bona fide because they did not have a parampara. So the Lord can actually appear anywhere, and he can manifest bhakti anywhere also. Is this clear? Any question on this?
Yeah, I have a question, Prabhuji. I joined a little late, sorry.
Okay.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, one question. So if you're saying Prophet Muhammad, Jesus Christ, they were avatars, like they were empowered incarnation, and they preached according to time, place, circumstance. But how is it that their teaching is like the followers are most of them? So for example, the followers of Muhammad Prophet, Islam, how is it that they are like, they tend to be so fanatic? Is there a problem with the teaching, with the teachings, or is there a problem with the followers, or is there a problem with both? Not problem, but because like they are starting from a very low point, their understanding is not correct of what is being preached to them, or what is the reason? Because if like the way we know Islam is supposed to be followed by those people who submit to the will of Allah, will of the Lord. And that is what Krishna is also saying, Sarva Dharman Parityaja. But why do we see that, like when we discussed this before, one time you told me, like they are in the mode of passion and ignorance. So how is it that an empowered incarnation of the Lord is preaching, but the followers, mass of the followers, are in the mode of passion and ignorance, and they tend to be sometimes very destructive?
Yeah. So that is the reason Prophet Muhammad and Jesus Christ, they could not reveal many things to them. And Jesus himself says in the Bible that many things are yet to be revealed, but I'm not revealing because you won't understand them. Okay. So they were definitely, you know, empowered agents, and they have given the message according to time, place, circumstance to uplift those kind of people, at least to bring them to a higher level. Now, unfortunately, what is happening is there are many interpretations also. See, this interpretation is a very common thing. Whether it is our Hinduism, or whether Christianity, or whether it is Judaism, or whether it is Islam, or whichever religion you consider, there will be multiple interpreters. And so, if you observe carefully, maybe a lot of the Muslims, they are probably fanatic. But there are Muslims who are actually really good also, good people. You know, they accept, you know, I mean, they appreciate Hinduism, the culture and the higher aspects of the Vedic culture. They are actually inspired by those principles, and they appreciate it also. There are Muslims like that, and there are Muslims who are quite like, you know, for example, the Bori Muslims, you know, they are quite gentleman people, you know, like, I mean, they are not
Which Muslims?
The Bori Muslims. The Muslims who speak Bori Gujarati, Muslim. You know, like if you have observed that, that Bori community of Muslims, it's very, they are very nice people.
Oh,
so you know.
Yeah, I know
so
what you're talking about. We have a community here also, Gujarati speaking Muslims.
Yeah. So exactly. So there are many Muslims who are really good people, you know. But maybe, you know, maybe a majority of the Muslims, they are like that, and maybe they are trained like that. You know, this is what we are observing. The root cause of terrorism is coming from them. That is the reason the entire community is blamed.
Yeah.
But obviously, the people who are, why they are getting blamed again and again is because we observe that it's a Muslim community who is actually doing these things again and again. We have not heard so much about other religions, you know, creating terror and all these things. So that's the reason, you know, it will be generalized that Muslim people are the ones. And especially if you consider the Muslims from Pakistan, or maybe not even the citizens of Pakistan, you can say, but the army of Pakistan, the ISIs of Pakistan, and the Maulanas of Pakistan, they are quite inclined to do terrorism. And their beliefs, they are more on the fanatic side, because, you know, they, according to them, whoever dies in the service of Allah will attain heaven. And whoever does not accept Allah, whoever does not follow the tenets of Allah, they are supposed to be eternally condemned. And even if they are condemned, you know, if they are condemned, nothing wrong in that. They should be killed, or they should accept Islam and they should convert to Islam. So the people like these, you know, they are there. But if you see, there are Muslims who have strongly criticized these kind of views and who oppose it also, because they believe that, you know, hatred and terrorism can never exist in the name of religion. And God can never allow these things to happen. So they are quite liberal in their understanding. Or you can say that, you know, it's a common sense actually. But I think it, you know, I think it depends on the Muslims of particular region, particular area. You see that, you know, there are Muslims in the Arabic world also. And they are also, many times they are gentlemen people, you know, like if you talk to them, the way they treat you, It's really amazing, you know, very nice. But at the same time, certain tenets they follow, which are probably a bit on the fanatic side. So like, for example, if you are in countries like Dubai, Qatar, or, you know, other countries, UAE, then, you know, Sharjah, Abu Dhabi, that you will see that, okay, there is some kind of liberty allowed. But when it comes to practicing our culture and religion openly, then they really restrict it. So now, you know, these symptoms, they actually create doubt in us that apparently these people, they are so nice people, externally they are gentlemen people, but, you know, when they are putting these tenets to practice and they are not allowing others to practice their religion, then maybe we start doubting that some reason is behind this. And their behavior is just an external show. So it's possible that, you know, because we don't know. See, the idea, one thing is commonly heard amongst Muslims is that they go to the masjid and mosques and they are trained to spread their culture everywhere. And probably they are also trained to force people to convert to Islam. Otherwise, you know, they actually really severely they will oppose. So We hear these things, and I think it's a period, over a period of time, I think we'll, you know, things will be revealed to us. Obviously, everyone knows about the, you know, how Pakistanis are behaving. Right from the beginning, we have seen they are, you know, after the partition, how they have actually always in the mood of taking over India. That is their ultimate goal. Even till date also, it's so funny that Imran Khan is only targeting Narendra Modi. His eyes are only on India. He's not thinking about coronavirus. He's just thinking about what's happening in India, how Modi is behaving, and he's always in the mood of criticizing Modi. And he's always comparing himself with Modi. That is the status of the, you know, Prime Minister of Pakistan. So, and you know, as far as the knowledge that I've gathered about this is basically, this kind of propaganda is mostly done by the Pakistani army and the ISI and those who are connected with them. So politically, you know, they are doing things. Actually, what I have heard is that most of the Pakistanis, they are in favor of, you know, they want a prime minister like Modi. They are in favor of that. And they have openly, in fact, the media also, Pakistani media also, many, there are many videos in YouTube you can come across that most of the Pakistani media, they are favoring Modi. And they are saying that even though the country might be our enemy, but still we can learn from enemy what is good in them. So things like these are presented in the discussions amongst the Pakistani media leaders. So anyway, but yeah, so the point is that I think there is no lacking in the teachings of Prophet Muhammad. It has to be interpreted properly. And so there are, you know, people like Zakir Naik.
Yeah.
So he's the one who is like a very extremely aggressive person. And he has a view, he has a goal that just by expanding the population of Muslims in India, eventually a day will come when we'll conquer India. So that's his goal, which is definitely a very heinous goal, you know. So any Indian, if he hears, they want to stay away from these kind of people. They want to, you know, in fact, they want to kill these kind of people. They want to make sure that they don't exist. And I think, and so currently the situation is that people around the world and countries around the world know that what Pakistan is doing and what is the level of Pakistan. It is, Pakistan is the country which is only begging from others. That's their status right now. And that is mainly because of their backing up of terrorism, utilizing every money which is coming from other countries for their expansion of terrorist activities. So they are investing a lot in weapons rather than actually uplifting the economy and helping people. And unfortunately, if you want to stay in Pakistan, you cannot oppose the army. Army is actually under control in Pakistan. And they are strongly connected with all these Molanas and the ISIs. And regularly they keep, I mean, just recently, you know, one week back only, they had infiltrated some terrorists in Kashmir again. Just looking at the opportunity that India is now in a lockdown situation, so it will be easier for them to come inside. But again, our Indian army thwarted their attempt and they could not succeed. So they have been doing this repeatedly, and because of all these activities, they are now put into shame in the eyes of the entire world. Yeah, so it is very clear that the Prophet itself is an empowered agent of the Lord. But the problem is with the followers, you know. So, like, just like our tradition also, if you remember, Rishabhdev was the original person who actually spoke, Kapiladev was the person who spoke Sankhya philosophy, right? And then Rishabhdev also spoke the Vedic culture, philosophy of the Vedic culture. But then later on, as we know, that there was a king called Arhat, and Arhat was the one who actually deviated from these principles and he started his own philosophy, and which later became popular to people, which is now called as Jain religion. Okay, so it started from Rishabhdev, but then King Arhat, he deviated and he concocted his own philosophy, and then that philosophy became known as Jainism. Okay, and so similarly, even if you see from Sankhya philosophy also of Kapiladev, there was another Kapiladev after, you know, a few generation gap, who actually did not accept the original ideas of Kapiladev, but instead he formed his own Sankhya philosophy and he promoted that. So this Sankhya philosophy, while Kapiladev, who is an atheist, now this person is an atheist, because what he did, Kapiladev actually connected everything to the origin of God, how all these 24 elements, you know, they can be used as a channel to remember the Lord, to actually remember the universal form of the Lord, to meditate on that, and how to gradually advance in spiritual life by using the principles of Sankhya philosophy. Okay, but this Kapil, who is an atheist, he removed the aspect of God from the Sankhya philosophy, and he only promoted the idea of the 24 elements. And you know, because of like, so he was mentioning that this is because of the reaction of the atoms, how the 24 elements came into existence. But he did not give the origin of for that. So he removed God from that, and that is the reason he was also atheist. So we can see that there will, in the future, there will be followers who will deviate. See, that is the reason, one of the reasons Krishna also says that whenever the principle of dharma will be lost, I will myself appear to in order to establish the dharma. Okay, that is one of the reasons why the Lord appears and he also sends his incarnations. So this channel will be broken again and again, and someone will come to re-establish until and unless a time will come when the dharma will be completely lost. And that time, at the end of Kali Yuga, Kalki avatar will appear and he will reinstate the, you know, dharma which is similar to that of Satyuga. Okay, so this is the thing. So there is no fault in Jesus Christ, or in fact Prabhupada appreciated so much, he respected so much. In fact, okay, there is also another pastime of Prabhupada where he was giving class at some place, he was giving class, and then suddenly after a few minutes the you know, the voice from the mosque started like spreading, you know, that yeah, that prayers that they sing, you know, yeah, on Adhan, the mic, you know, it Adhan is like
ball, yeah.
Yeah, so when Prabhupada heard that, he became silent for a minute, and then you know, he became silent, he closed his eyes, and after some time he opened his eyes and he said that I you know, this is the way I remembered Krishna. So he respected that, because what he saw is that the universality of spiritual culture, which is prayers to the Supreme Lord, that so he saw something positive about it, that now obviously there are many positive things to be learned from the Muslims, even though they might be fanatics in certain beliefs, but there are many positive things to be learned for the devotees. See, because we are devotees and we are struggling to become a devotee. Okay, and we are mostly mixed devotees. Like, we have so many purpose. You know, we have our desires also to be fulfilled. We want our desires to be fulfilled. We want to enjoy in the material world also. And we don't want to sacrifice so many things. But here we see that, you know, many Muslims, they have, although, okay, we consider their view as fanatic, that in spite of all this lockdown situation, they wanted to even, you know, go to the masjid and offer namaz and all. So we can also take it as a positive thing that, you know, like that's amazing, you know, that they are not afraid of death also. And they still want to, they have that faith or the conviction that Allah will take care of us. Or even if death will come, that will be Allah's desire. So I think we can learn from it. Whether every Muslim is like that, we don't know that. But at least overall what we see is that they are very pakka in their standard. They are very focused. You know, what, and most of the Muslims, they are having a, you know, they believe in Allah and they want to follow a particular tradition. They want to offer namaz prayers to the Lord 5 times a day, you know, that is quite common for each and every Muslim. But in our culture, if we see, you know, the son is a devotee, the father is not a devotee, mother is not a devotee, or only 2 people are devotee, two, three others are not there. So it's a very random mixed culture. Not everyone agrees and everyone has different views. At least in Islam, one thing we see that everyone is united and the center is Allah. Everyone has that kind of you know, enthusiasm and that focus for Allah. So that is so nice, actually. We can also learn from that. Because ultimately, this is our standard also. We have to come to a platform where we transcend all these material things. So for a devotee, and obviously, now certain things, like for example, they want to go to the masjid, you know, so that they can offer namaz. Now, we understand that for Uttama Adhikari or for someone who is very advanced, he sees the Lord everywhere. You know, he sees the Parma, he does not have to actually go to temple also. And we also know that the Lord can reciprocate anywhere, you know, and Lord can understand the circumstances. So So certain things about them may be fanatical, and but then, you know, we can focus on the good things also that they have, and I think that way we can have harmony, you know, between different regions. I think they can, they should, we all should actually just focus on the positive aspects of religion. And if there are differences, you know, definitely we stand for it. But it's not that we force someone to accept. Okay, we definitely show enthusiasm and we want to give a chance to others, but we don't convert or force others because everyone has a free will. And maybe they, their approach, the way they want to approach the Lord, you know, they are satisfied with that. So we respect that. Okay, so we don't want to interfere in that. And this is where the problem begins, because as the followers of Vedic tradition, we understand the importance of free will, we understand the importance of appreciating and respect in spite of differences, but they don't understand this point. They want that everyone should be like us. That is where the major fight is. So not everyone is like that, but I think, yeah, most of them, probably they are like that. Yeah, so is that okay, Prabhu?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Any other devotee, they have any comment on this? Ujwala Mataji, so you have been staying in Qatar for many years now. What is your experience with the Muslim community there?
So, as you said, here being it is a major Muslim religion country, they don't allow other practices to be done publicly, no. And personally, like, no, if you don't, I mean, we'll, as far as possible, we'll stay away from them, not much get involved into their activities or whatever they do.
Right. And what about their behavior? Like, how do they behave?
Prabhu, actually, if you take for the locals, they have a different idea. They look always us as expats only, no? There are people who behave very nicely also when, Prabhuji is in the workplace and all. They give respect to those who have the qualifications, experience and all. They give respect. They are good people, as you said also. But when the point of religion and practices comes, very strict.
Yeah.
Can't,
they, correct, yeah.
They cannot accept. So.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's the, you know, that gives us actually, you know, I mean, it creates doubts in us that, you know, externally they might be nice gentlemen people, and especially for the qualified people, but then why, then they are looking with the eyes of inferiority complex, you know, why they have to look down like that. So that is obviously, you know, and that would probably mean that there is some motive behind their being so nice or being so gentle. So this is something which creates,
especially to some extent Christianity they will allow, like churches and all are there here, but they have given some place for churches, but not for Hinduism, absolutely no, especially in our place, like, but Dubai and all, yes, they are open. Muscat is open little
bit. Dubai is open,
they have temples, right. Dubai also temples are there.
I personally lived in Dubai for 1 month, and I have been to the temple also. There is one Shinaji temple, Nathdwara temple in Dubai. So I visited that temple. So there are and maybe other countries also they have this freedom of. But
no,
I think
no,
recently
not all. UAE and Muscat, both of them are little bit okay. That also publicly, you can't go and do Radhyatras and all those things. Okay, at least if you take some few halls to celebrate our festivals, in Dubai they allow. Muscat also to some extent okay. But Qatar and all, Kuwait, Qatar, Bahrain also there is a temple. Proper ISKCON temple is there for us. Because
I think Saudi Arabia is the most strict.
Oh my God, you can't talk at all. No chance. Very strict. Their influence is
so
much
Maria,
there
how do you,
on other countries.
To, Okay, so
Prabhu,
how do you manage
it's
to,
like giving the be giving the key to the thief something, no? There is a saying in our Telugu, like, we gather in small groups, Prabhu. Like, we won't gather the whole congregation, not at one place, but home programs. And especially for festivals and all, maximum 100, we don't cross that. It depends house and facilities also. But this also we are enjoying. Krishna has given much more opportunity for more services.
Correct. Yeah, that's true.
So if at all Radha Yatra is there, we have, in our small country itself, we'll have 15 to 20 Radha Yatras in houses.
Yeah.
That way, Krishna helped us to involve in service.
I think that way you never take it for granted, right? You never
you will never take this
for granted.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Okay, all right. So, Mataji, you can continue with the next letter, next article.
Yeah. Yes, Prabhu. Once we were in Mayapur, we had an old, I think it was 1948, Hudson or some old big cars. And I was driving, we had left the main road. If you have been on the main road, you know how bad it is. You can imagine how bad the secondary road was like. We were going to visit Lalit Prasad, who was Bhaktisiddhanta's living brother, who was a very old man that then. We did not know the road and we did not know the way very well. We knew that it was up that road somewhere and we drove halfway up or so and we came to a place where there was a cement bridge over a big gully. But the monsoon runoff had washed the bank away on both sides of 3 or 4 feet, as I recall. This may be an exaggeration, but it was some distance, maybe 3 feet. And we could see up and down this canal that there was no other way for the automobile to cross. And we still have 5 or 6 kilometers to go. So Prabhupada studied the situation. He did not even get out of the car. He just studied the situation a little bit. Brahmananda and some of the other big guys sat in the back. He said, "You boys get out. Shamsundar, you back up. And get going very fast and we'll make it." I got back about 50 feet or so and just gunned the old tank and off we went. Wow. We flew over that first gap, screaming across this cement bridge. Wow, it looked like a Steve McQueen Great Escape movie. And the boys walked down around and got back in and off we went. He was expert at everything. He also used to know everything about engineering. He used to make drawings. In fact, this may not be well known how early the Mayapur project was actually started. Right after Tamal or somebody got that first little tiny parcel of land in Mayapur, Prabhupada planned the whole thing out one day in London at Bury Place. He sketched it all out, the temples and the buildings. And he called and asked me if there were any English devotees that were architects or knew anything. There was one, Ranchur, and Naranarayan was there, the builder. So he had them come up and he submitted this idea. He said, "We have only a few days until I must leave. I want you to work on a plan for a huge complex for Mayapur." And that's all. He thought about for days. This must have been 1971 or 72. And we would walk in the park in Russell Square every morning then. And he would point to different buildings and he would ask Ranchur and Naranarayan questions. You knew he knew the answers already, but he was testing their ability. Expert at everything. That was Prabhupada. Wow.
Yeah. How many devotees' hair stood on end when Mataji was reading? Amazing. So this is the potency of Prabhupada. You know, I think I've mentioned this earlier that Prabhupada actually, he did everything, he knew everything. This is what actually devotees share their realization also, that he was expert in every area. And so here also you can see, you know, he's studying the situation and then, you know, he's asking the devotees what to do. He's telling them what to do and then they are having a success, you know. So in many areas, many areas, multiple areas or each and every area you can say, Prabhupada actually, when the time demanded, when it, you know, when it was extremely crucial, Prabhupada just, you know, he just stood up and he just gave the solution. And obviously Prabhupada was not, materially he was not scholarly in these areas. but somehow Prabhupada just displayed his potency in all these areas. So whether it is engineering or, you know, whether it is exercise or, you know, or any kind of area you consider, Prabhupada actually, he, you know, came up with a solution where other devotees who are expert in those areas, they were not able to find a solution. So this is our Prabhupada. And then that is the reason, you know, Giriraj Maharaj very lightly said, when there was a discussion going on about Prabhupada's position, that it is extremely, like, you know, it is not so easy to judge a pure devotee or someone who has pure love of Godhead. How he is behaving, why he is behaving, what he is saying, when he is saying, why he is saying like this, why he said like this, although it, apparently it might be a wrong thing that he must have said, but, you know, why he has said certain things, we can never understand actually. And it's an injunction of the Shastra also. Shastra also very clearly says that one cannot understand the mind of an Acharya. So to actually contemplate or to, you know, extrapolate about the position or the reasoning behind the Acharya's views is actually useless. It is baseless because we can never, the conditioned mind can never grasp the transcendental intelligence that someone is coming, someone has who is coming from the spiritual world. It's very, I mean, it's beyond our imagination, beyond our thought process. So this is the way Prabhupada, you know, behaved. And I have shared other letters also, other articles also, where you will see how Prabhupada's potency is reflected. You know, so we'll go across it. Okay, so any devotees, they have any comments on this? In fact, one more thing, this current situation that we are in, Prabhupada already predicted it. I think in 1970s, somewhere close to 1970s, 1960s, like that, the later half of 1960s, and I think, or maybe the earlier part of 1970, that there will be a situation in the world where the entire world economy will collapse. Prabhupada had predicted that, and it has happened. And he said to his disciple, I think it was Nandkumar Prabhu, he said that you will see it in your lifetime. So many, many things, you know, Prabhupada was definitely, you know, Krishna revealed to him directly many things. And I think, yeah, this is one of the characteristics that how we can actually understand and believe, you know, by these practical examples, that how Krishna communicated with Prabhupada. So maybe even if Prabhupada was not expert in these areas, but suddenly all of a sudden he has got knowledge of everything. And I think that is coming from Krishna directly. Okay, so any questions? Okay, Mataji, next.
Yes, true. Yet for all of this vitality and excitement and adventurism and dynamic vibration around Prabhupada, there was an ineffable air or shell of softness. You felt it. When you got within a foot or two of Prabhupada's actual physical body, that it was cooler and softer, and there was some kind of a soft cushion there. I know that probably others who have massaged him and served him have felt that also. It was like entering an air-conditioned room. It was totally calm around his body, like a halo. One of the other qualifications of a saint is silence. Sometimes Prabhupada would, I swear, talk to me and not open his mouth. I would look up and he would just be looking at me, and I would have heard a full conversation in my head. Sometimes when I was writing letters, this would happen. I always had the feeling that something else was guiding my hand when I was typing these letters for Prabhupada. I could hear his words ringing in my ears. I could type with my eyes closed and everything would be all right. They came out just perfectly. Someone would ask a strange question or an esoteric question from some scripture that I had no clue about. I just let my mind go and Prabhupada would throw the answer in there. I would always check it with him and run it through for him, and he would sign it. Prabhupada was so expert that he expanded himself. In fact, the greatest area of his expertise was his ability to manage. It has to be seen in context when what Prabhupada did. If from a single individual with absolutely no resources and just his words, he was able to build a worldwide society of people, a global society, long before what we are calling the age of globalization, which is right now. I mean, we could not find videotapes or cassette tapes or even the old cassette cartridges anywhere else in the world besides America. We used to wait at the post office in Bombay to make a long distance call if we were lucky. Forget about communication, forget about any of this. And Prabhupada had a worldwide organization built up in 3 or 4 years. How he managed, this should be studied.
Amazing.
Prabhu, these letters, articles are from, written by?
Yeah, so it's a good question. I believe this is Shyamasundar Prabhu's realization, because when I was posting all these, I will just give you a synopsis of Prabhupada's remembrances. So these are basically from Siddhanta Prabhu's, interviews that he has taken of Prabhupada disciples, and he has collected all these at one place. So there are videos available of these in YouTube, and everything is also available in a transcribed form in the Veda base. And so Siddhanta Prabhu is also Prabhupada disciple. He was the one who actually did everything. He has organized this entire thing. And basically what he has done, he has given chapters in the remembrances. And in chapters, he has named the devotees who are speaking about Prabhupada. And so in one chapter, there are multiple devotees speaking about Prabhupada. I mean, Prabhupada disciples speaking about Prabhupada. But when the turn of Shyamasundar Prabhu came, there is an entire chapter which is dedicated only to him. So he is the one who actually has shared all these things. Why his name is not there? Because his name is mentioned only at the beginning, and then later on there is only description by Shyamasundar Prabhu, because Shyamasundar Prabhu spent a lot of time with Prabhupada, so he had many, many experiences with Prabhupada directly. So this is Shyamasundar Prabhu's realization, which I have shared. What I have done is, I have taken excerpts from his realizations, not the entire chapter. Okay, I've just taken parts of it and I have shared it in our group. So I think maybe I forgot to insert the name of Shyamasundar Prabhu. Yeah, but so it's just amazing, this is Prabhupada's personality. How?
Yes, Prabhu.
I mean, you'll be stunned, you'll be stunned that this is what Prabhupada. And so, see, this is also from this. Sorry? Some devotee mentioned something? Okay. This is an example which shows that how Prabhupada is actually non-different from the super soul also. Or, so we are not just talking about the personality Srila Prabhupada, but he is also an Acharya. And so the Acharya is non-different from the Lord. And so in many instances, he is actually manifesting those potencies also. Where the Acharya, in the previous example and this example also, you can see that how with his closed eyes he was typing and Prabhupada was just providing everything to him. So this is only possible because the Super Soul has to instruct you from within. So basically, this is what I had explained elaborately in our ISKCON Orlando online meeting, that how the Guru connects you to the Super Soul. And then the Super Soul will help you guide, And this is the way actually Prabhupada also established the entire movement. Now, technically speaking, generally speaking, the relationship between Guru and disciple has to be very personal. In the sense that you live with the Guru for a couple of years, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that before selecting a Guru, you have to study the Guru and the Guru has to study the student, or you can say that test the Guru or test the student. Okay, and so you have to live with the Guru for 3 years, render service, and then the Guru will impart knowledge and you test the Guru and Guru will also test the student. And so there has to be a compatibility check. But now, when we have a worldwide mission, these things are not possible. And that would mean that practically for each and every devotee that you are creating in the world, you have to connect that devotee to the Guru, right? Because without Guru, how will you provide knowledge to the student? that is the reason we require many, many preachers in ISKCON. And that is the reason Prabhupada said that we have to boil the milk. You cannot thin the milk by just creating more and more devotees. So you have to train the devotees also. And that would mean that you require many preachers. And once you become a preacher, that means you are, to some extent, you are taking the position of a guru also. It can be a Siksha Guru, obviously, like not Diksha Guru. But you may be guiding, mentoring devotees. And they, by default, you know, after some time they become, if they are taking a important role in your spiritual life, then they become Siksha Gurus. So now what Prabhupada is doing here, so see, where is Prabhupada in this picture? He is not there, currently he is not there. Where is Diksha Guru in this role? He is also not available. But then by giving us the system of connecting the students or sincere devotees to the super soul via the Guru, Prabhupada is actually satisfying the need of every devotee's life. You know, whatever, because many devotees, they are struggling, you know, sometimes they struggle in their Krishna consciousness, maybe they also struggle in their material life, and that disturbs their Krishna consciousness also. And so Prabhupada, there's multiple ways, you know, if you, and that was the entire purpose of my class in ISKCON Orlando, that connect with Prabhupada, and Prabhupada will take care of all these things, materially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, whatever you say, in all aspects. If you just connect with Prabhupada every day, he will, because being the Acharya, he will connect us to the super soul. Yeah, obviously, if we are sincere, if we are following the instruction of Prabhupada, or you know, at least if we are without offenses, we are helping, trying to help the devotees, trying to serve the devotees, then Prabhupada definitely, and you know, if you also try to connect to Prabhupada, Prabhupada will reciprocate back. And he will connect us. And when he connects us to the super soul, that will, what the super soul, you know, what is the role of super soul? Super soul will help us. So wherever there is fill in the gap, that gap will be filled up by the super soul. And our requirements, our needs in Krishna consciousness will be fulfilled. So that way we will be satisfied and happy always. And then automatically we will make advancement. Because the only problem, the only reason is that we are not always in connection with our Guru. In earlier cases, earlier situations, like for example, you know, when we had our Satya Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Trita Yuga, that time, you know, devotees went to the Gurukul, they studied under the Guru, the Guru trained them very thoroughly with knowledge for, you know, 3 years they were together, and the Guru was directly training them. But here now, being a worldwide mission, and you may also see this situation in other organizations where preaching is not emphasized, where there is no preaching, that personal one-to-one connection you may get outside of ISKCON more, because they don't have any other responsibility. They are only focused on bhajan. So there you may see an ideal guru and disciple relationship. But here, things are not like that. It is not the same. It is, you know, it is basically service in the mood of separation. And that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has also taught us. That is the highest level of service, highest form of service, higher form of worship, being the spiritual master also, that we serve the spiritual master when we separate from him. So now obviously, whoever has a personal, see ultimately, whoever has a personal connection with Guru, after some time they will also lose that connection, because the spiritual master will pass away, right? So the disciple is left alone. But the difference is that here, because we have a preaching mission, we don't get so much time. That is the reason when we connect with the Acharya through his books, through his instructions, through his Vani, through his different forms of the Acharya, then he will actually help us personally. And he will help us to connect and to fulfill our needs in different areas. So that is the reason, very important to connect with Prabhupada, to have a personal relationship with Prabhupada, even though he is not present. But by connecting with his teachings, we can actually connect to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada will connect us to Super Soul also, if we are sincerely following the instructions. And that's how we can also make advancement. Okay, so you know, all these stages will come to us. These higher stages, it will manifest to us just by pleasing Prabhupada. Okay, the fact that, see, like Prabhupada also, I think, you know, when we read the earlier, I think it was a letter, Prabhupada mentioned that it's very important that you follow the regulative principles and you chant 16 rounds attentively, follow regulative principles, Prabhupada said to one devotee, and he said that that's how you are as good as my initiated disciple, right? So basically, we can all be initiated, you know, if we are just connected to Prabhupada. And if you follow the instructions of Prabhupada, then in every way, Prabhupada will help us. So even though we may not get the physical personal association of our Guru, but just by connecting with the instructions of our Guru Jan, we can actually advance in spiritual life. So, and one more thing is very important. See, Prabhupada made sure that every devotee or every disciple, they get Krishna. So Prabhupada made sure that he's connecting everyone with Krishna. That's very important, you know, because implicit faith in Guru and Krishna simultaneously. So it's not that Prabhupada said that, okay, you know, you just serve me and then, you know, you get purified and then later on you will be able to serve Krishna, or later on you will be able to remember Krishna. He never said like that. Prabhupada always, right from the beginning, he always mentioned that you have faith in Guru and you will be instructed by the Super Soul from within if you sincerely follow the path, follow the process. Okay, then you will be able to connect with the Super Soul. So that Super Soul is Krishna ultimately. Now, how Krishna reveals himself, that's a different thing. At our stage, at lower stages, the Super Soul will guide us. You know, sometimes we might have some very strong sensations that, you know, we have to do certain things. Indications will be there, strong indications that we should do this and we will do it. So there is probably the, you know, guidance from the Super Soul from within. And at higher stages, the Super Soul will gradually begin to manifest himself. So we can see the Super Soul also in the heart. And then at later stages, you know, stage of Bhava and Prema, we can actually see the Lord directly in front of us. So the Super Soul which is in the heart will be manifested externally when we reach the state of Bhava and Prema. But till the point we reach Bhava and Prema, before that, the Super Soul will manifest in different intensities. So it will be obviously increasing intensity, where we can actually directly perceive the Lord within. So in one particular purport of Srimad Bhagavatam, it's just in front of me, I would like to read this because I think, you know, it's a very important purport which is connected to this. So this is the purport to 4th canto, 28th chapter and 52 verse. So let me read directly the purport. Okay, it's 428, 52. So I will read the purport. So when a person's relative dies, renunciation is automatically visible. Consultation with the Super Soul seated within everyone's heart is possible only when he is completely free from contamination of material attachment. One who is sincere and pure gets an opportunity to consult the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his Paramatma feature sitting within everyone's heart. The Paramatma is always the Chaitya Guru, the spiritual master within, and he comes before one externally as the instructor and initiated spiritual master. The Lord can reside within the heart and he can also come out before a person and give him instructions. Thus the spiritual master is not different from the Super Soul sitting within the heart. Very important point. Prabhupada made it very clear. Spiritual master is not different from Super Soul sitting within the heart, because the function of both of them is the same, to guide the devotee or guide the living entity. An uncontaminated soul or living entity can get a chance to meet the Paramatma face to face. Just as one gets a chance to consult with the Paramatma within his heart, one also gets a chance to see him actually situated before him. Then one can take instruction from the Super Soul directly. This is the duty of the pure devotee, to see the bona fide spiritual master and consult with the Super Soul within the heart. See, it's a very interesting point that this is a duty of a pure devotee. Now, obviously, we are not that pure, but later on I will, you know, that second paragraph will also answer this question. But before that, it's very clear from this that a devotee, they should endeavor to connect both to the guru, external form of guru, as well as the internal super soul. Okay, this is very important, because then only we can start perceiving guru, we can start perceiving that the guru's objective is to give us Krishna, and Krishna is our ultimate goal, and guru's duty or his main role is to give us Krishna. That we'll start perceiving when we also understand the fact that the super soul and the guru, they are non-different, or their role is one and the same, which is basically guide the jivas go back home, back to Godhead. Okay, so now the second paragraph. When the brahmana asked the woman who the man lying on the floor was, she answered that he was her spiritual master and that she was perplexed about what to do in his absence. Very relevant point here. So we also have this situation many times, that spiritual master is not present, right, in our situation, like many times. So now Prabhupada says, at such a time the super soul immediately appears, provided the devotee is purified in heart by following the directions of the spiritual master. Okay, now Prabhupada says something which is really very important. He says, a sincere devotee who follows the instructions of the spiritual master certainly gets direct instructions from his heart, from the super soul. Thus, a sincere devotee is always helped directly or indirectly by the spiritual master and the super soul. This is confirmed in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Guru Krishna Prasade Paye Bhakti Lata Bij. If the devotee serves the spiritual master sincerely, Krishna automatically becomes pleased. Yasya Prasada Bhagavat Prasada. By satisfying the spiritual master, one automatically satisfies Krishna. Thus, the devotee becomes enriched by both the spiritual master and Krishna. The super soul is eternally the friend of living entity and always remains with him. The super soul has always been ready to help the living entity even before creation of this material world. It is therefore stated, in agre vichya charta. The word agre means before the creation. Thus, the super soul has been accompanying the living entity since before the creation. Now, I just wanted to again reiterate what Prabhupada said here, is that a sincere devotee who follows the instruction of the spiritual master certainly gets a direct instructions from his heart, from the super soul. Thus, a sincere devotee is always helped directly or indirectly. Directly or indirectly. See, ultimately this is the point. So whether the spiritual master is present or not, if you are sincere, Krishna, Guru will help you for sure. And that, how he is going to help you, that will come in different ways. But through the super soul, he can help you. He can help you in external ways also, in external forms also. But primarily, super soul will help. Okay. So directly or indirectly helped by the spiritual master and the super soul. This is confirmed in Chaitanya Charitamrita. If the devotee serves the spiritual master sincerely, Krishna automatically will be pleased. By satisfying spiritual master, one automatically satisfies Krishna. Thus, the devotee becomes enriched by both the spiritual master and Krishna. So this is the point I was actually explaining earlier, that how the lackings that we have, the requirements that we have in spiritual life, the loopholes that we have, these are filled in by Krishna and super souls, I mean, by super soul and the guru. And they are making arrangements so that they can actually destroy the illusion, destroy the doubts, destroy ignorance. This is how it is done. So it is a combination of super soul as well as the guru. Okay, definitely one point is very important, sincere devotee. So see, in the first paragraph, Prabhupada was talking about pure devotees who are uncontaminated, you know, and who are free from material contamination. And in the second paragraph, Prabhupada talks about sincere devotee who follows the instruction of the spiritual master certainly gets direct instruction from his heart, from the super soul. So now see, both situations, now whether you are a pure devotee or whether you are a sadhaka or a sincere devotee, but if you are, your goal is to please the spiritual master. And I'm telling you a very discriminative point about this, that a sadhaka may have material desires, they may want to enjoy separately from Krishna also, but when they are given a service by the spiritual master, if one pointedly with dedication, enthusiasm, determination, they execute that service, then in that particular circumstances, in that process, Krishna will, or the spiritual master will arrange that somehow the super soul starts guiding you and instructing you from within. If he is not available to advise you, if you are in a problem, if you are in a difficulty, then the spiritual master will arrange the super soul to guide you from within. So that is, in that context, Prabhupada has written many letters to his disciples. Now coming back to the point where we started this discussion is, so during Prabhupada's time, he knew that he is actually, as Shyamasundara Prabhu also is saying, that he is creating a global, worldwide movement. And obviously, you know, in order to do that, it's very important that we have preachers. But here Prabhupada is not talking about establishing, that kind of, or cultivating that kind of relationship. He's not emphasizing that. He's saying, read my books thoroughly, chant 16 rounds attentively, follow regular principles, and, you know, serve the authority, whatever, and, you know, all the answers, the questions will be answered from within. And many, in some occasions, he has also said that Krishna will personally answer your questions. So here, we can see this is how actually Prabhupada spread the movement. That is, he connected his new devotees, new disciples. He tried to connect them with the super soul, and that's how they got inspired. And they did wonderful service of Prabhupada. In spite of their lack of qualification, in spite of their being a sadhaka. Just because they really wanted to help Prabhupada in his mission, super soul personally started helping all the devotees. And this is obviously by Prabhupada's mercy only. So this is the result of one pointed attention trying to please the spiritual master, the super soul will help. Now obviously, it does not mean that the super soul will help you for your material desires also. If you want to enjoy separately, then does not mean that super soul will guide you. Okay, you enjoy like this. Maybe the Lord will be merciful to you, he will be kind to allow and sanction, but does not mean that. So we have to understand one thing very thoroughly, that this process starts working, or it is effective when we have only one goal, which is to please Krishna and the Guru. Then the super soul starts guiding us. So in spite of our disqualifications, conditionings, at least if we have this connection with the spiritual master, we want to serve the spiritual master, super soul will start helping us, and then gradually we become purified through the process, and we'll also be in the path of pure devotional, we'll come to that pure platform. So that is the reason in the first paragraph Prabhupada is talking about pure devotees, and in the second paragraph Prabhupada is talking about sincere devotee. Okay, so this is a very important concept. So I hope it makes sense to all of you. You know, if there are any questions or comments, let me know.
Prabhu, I have a question. Sometimes it's our mind, or it's just the illusory energy trying to, impel us to do things which are not favorable for Krishna consciousness. Maybe the thoughts may come, we might not act on it, but then we obviously know it's not the super soul. So how do we, keep in tune with this super soul, and not
giving? It's a very, very relevant question. Very, very nice question. And it's also a very important question, because definitely one may start thinking that one is connected to Paramatma. Okay. It is not like that. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that when the spiritual master is not available to guide us, and when we are in difficulty, when we are stuck up somewhere, and because the spiritual master has told us clearly that you just follow this sadhana strictly, then the super soul will help guide you from within. So in those circumstances, the spiritual master in the form of super soul will help us. Now, generally what we can do is, whenever we are stuck up with something, and so in certain situations or certain cases, you will feel that you may be getting an answer from within, and you maybe feel that it's a very influential answer, or it's a very convincing answer. So you just follow that. You just follow that. If you are stuck, or if you have doubts on that, then it's always good to consult our Gurujan. You can present to them. See, generally, now the process, what happens now is, whenever you have a Siksha or a Viksha Guru, they will ask you So what do you think? What do you want to do? And how you want to do? And if you can answer the questions in a very bona fide way, or in the right way, then they will also encourage you and they will tell you, okay, continue, you have my blessings. If they think that your answer or your way is not the right way, then they will object to it. Okay, so now again, when there is a conflict between guidance from within and an instruction which is coming from our guru, then as Prabhupada made it very clear that we should follow the instructions of the guru. We should then neglect our mind, or we should neglect whatever we are getting, you know, whatever answer we are getting from within. So we should neglect that. But generally, you know, many times you will see that Krishna will definitely help you, and the super soul helps you. So that strong connection, and you can get this feeling only when you connect very deeply with the guru. And the guru will arrange it, and you will actually experience this. So I think it's a matter of our surrender to the guru also, how much degree we are surrendering to guru. To that degree, we'll actually feel the presence of super soul also, and we can also know the will of the super soul somehow, you know. I think, and see, if you remember in the Journey Home book, you know, Radhanath Maharaj mentions, so now see, he was not even connected to Krishna that time. He didn't even knew who was Krishna, right? Until unless he came to India, then somebody, even to the point that someone gave Krishna book to him, and he just saw Krishna, and he was not able to realize and understand who this person is. But then finally, when he came in contact with Prabhupada and his teachings, then he realized that, oh, this is Krishna. Or maybe I think some devotee told him that, you know, this is Krishna. So till that point of time, he was not aware that Krishna, who is Krishna. But if you observe, when Maharaj wanted to, you know, they had options of going to different countries. So it was Gary, I think he got inspired to go to some other country. And then Maharaj got inspired to Italy, yeah, that's right. And Maharaj got inspired to come to India. So I think at that point of time, Maharaj does mention in the book that from my heart, you know, I just got this conviction that I want to go to India. So this is the super soul. So see, now Maharaj was not even a devotee at that point of time. But the super soul is just helping, because Maharaj's path, his way and his approach right from the beginning was very pure. It was one-pointed, it was very pure. He was determined to find for the absolute truth, and then whether you are initiated, whether you are not initiated, the super soul will help you. This is how Maharaj was directed. Right? So he was not in touch with the guru also that point of time. But to say that he was not in connection with the guru is also wrong, because the guru is the super soul. So even for us, even in our circumstances, our life also, there are occasions, the circumstances where the super soul has inspired us in a certain way. Because he is the one, you know, he is the one directing the wanderings of all the living entities. So he has inspired us in certain way so that we have finally come to Krishna consciousness. And he has guided us in certain, you know, like for example, you may be wondering that, okay, I did something like this, that's the reason, you know, I started thinking of this, and this is the reason why I came into Krishna consciousness. So there are many instances like that. You do certain activities, but then you realize, oh, why this happened? Maybe it was probably Krishna, or was the super soul who was guiding me at that point of time. And somehow he brought me here. So there are so many instances in our lives in the past, which if you observe, study carefully, you'll understand that the super soul was probably guiding us and he was protecting us. And so that, you know, we have finally now come to Krishna consciousness. So, you know, if you are confused at some point of time, you know, it's better that you consult your guru. And also, there is another way, which is, you know, Prabhupada said that phalena parichyate. That means that if you are very strongly feeling something, to do something, you know, then you do. Obviously, you have to make sure that it is within the purview of the Krishna consciousness, which is favorable to that. It does not go beyond that. And if you can, you know, you have to try it out. If you try it and you are successful, that means that the super soul was guiding you, you know. So that is also another way to understand how you can actually make sure that the super soul. So see, it's a difficult, I know it's a difficult thing to say that the super soul can guide us, guide the sadhaka devotees, because the problem is, as I said earlier, that it's not necessary the super soul will guide you for everything. Maybe in special occasions, because the spiritual master needs some service from you, and then while rendering the service, this, you know, you may be able to get that guidance. But out of that context, you might not be able to get the guidance of the super soul. So it's very difficult. Sometimes, you know, we may become confused that, okay, is this the super soul or my own concoction? So in such cases, for us sadhakas, it is very important that although the super soul may guide us from within in certain areas, certain times, but we should still be connected with our Gurujan. We should always take their blessings and we should progress. Now for Uttama Adhikaris, or for those who are completely advanced devotees, completely pure devotees, they are constantly, you know, guided by the super soul. And that is the reason Prabhupada says in the first paragraph that, you know, they are just directly connected with the super soul. So technically speaking, they don't even require an external form of guru. Because Prabhupada here very clearly says that they can, you know, uncontaminated soul or living entity can get a chance to meet the Paramatma face to face, just as one gets a chance to consult with the Paramatma within his heart. Then one can take instruction from the super soul directly. So this is the duty of a pure devotee, to see the bona fide spiritual master and consult with the super soul from within. Right? So these devotees, they don't require a guru because they are directly in connection with Paramatma. So Prabhupada definitely, he was connected with Krishna directly. So he didn't require a guru. But just to set an example in the material world, he had to accept Parampara and Guru. Okay. So does that answer your question?
Yes, Prabhu.
Any more confusion or like any question, any more question to that?
In our case, our Guru's instructions are in his lectures, because we don't have any, like, Guru's not instructing us directly. So by his lectures, whatever he's saying, that is an instruction to everyone, right? All his disciples.
Okay, yeah. So that's also a good question. Generally, as I said earlier, that we have two things here. One is the traditional way of guru-disciple relationship, where you get direct association of guru, you get trained under him, you serve the guru, and you are together for a couple of years, and the guru will train you and directly guide you. But this is actually not seen in ISKCON, because ISKCON is a preaching movement. Okay, and we know that the founder Acharya is actually the one who has given all the instructions. So even if we connect to the Diksha Guru or the Siksha Guru, what are they going to say? What instruction they are going to give to us? So the instruction will be the same, that you know, try to please Prabhupada, try to follow Prabhupada's instruction. That will be common instruction. In specific cases, according to our individual's ability, the Guru may instruct the disciple in a different way. But if you consider the general principle of following instructions of the Guru, then Prabhupada has already given all the instructions. We just need to identify in which particular instruction or which particular area we can contribute the maximum with the most enthusiasm and determination and what we can actually do for a lifelong basis. So once we know that, we just start doing it. And the spiritual master will start guiding us, you know, if we are in difficulty. Now, it's not necessary that Diksha Guru will be there. But see, the point is that devotees are asking the question that we are not connected with Guru, so the instructions of Guru are in lectures. It's not completely true also, because what is Guru? See, Guru is not Diksha Guru. Please understand one thing. It's not just Diksha Guru. It's a Guru Tattva. And when it comes to Guru Tattva, Guru Tattva is also the Super Soul. Guru is also the Super Soul. Guru is also the Siksha Guru. Guru can also manifest in non-devotee's form, but obviously we must have the intelligence to discriminate and take that instruction. But generally speaking, in the realm of bhakti, Guru will manifest in the form of Siksha Guru. Okay, so now we will have Siksha Gurus around us, and they can give us instructions also. So what instruction will the Siksha Guru give? Again, Siksha Guru will say the same thing, that okay, you please Prabhupada, according to your capacity, according to your talent, take up a service, whichever service you are most inclined, take up that service and follow the regular principles and try to avoid the aparads. This is a very general instruction which is common for everyone. Which area, which service one should select, that is dependent, that is given to the devotees. It is not even like the guru will, you know, force or interfere with that. Because obviously the guru knows that in the beginning, no one is like, you know, completely surrendered. Everyone wants encouragement. So the disciple will start doing the service, you know, they will do well in the service, they get encouraged. And through that, they will advance in spiritual life. And then later, depending on their own free will, on voluntarily, they will go and tell the guru that, give me something, you know, which is very important to you. So, so this is, you know, this should be made very clear that guru is not restricted, not limited to the Diksha Guru. Guru is Siksha Guru also. And so the instructions can also come from Siksha Guru. Okay, so is this clear? So there is a general principle and there is the detail. And that for details, we have to consult our Gurujan. So even though the Guru has given instructions in the lectures, but while executing the instructions, we are going to come in contact with the authorities, with other devotees, with other seniors. And so how to deal with them, how to behave with them, how can we be free of offenses while doing the service. For this, we require practical guidance of a devotee. And that is the reason we have the Siksha Gurus. Okay, so it has to be a holistic approach, not a, you know, restricted approach. So, so Siksha is actually the most important element in any guru-disciple relationship. If there is no Siksha in a relationship, then, you know, actually that relationship does not make sense. Okay, because the guru's role, again, you know, the same point. The guru's role is to give you instructions. Without instruction, there is no question of what is the need of guru. That's the first point. So that Siksha relationship with someone is extremely important. So does it make sense?
Yeah, yes, Prabhu. Thank you.
Yeah, okay. Any other devotee? Any comments or question? Haritra, Ujwala Mataji, Rajiv Prabhu. Okay. Haritra, are you there? Okay, Rajiv Prabhu. Are you there? Rajiv Prabhu and Angel Mataji? Okay, seems like okay.
Can see them.
Okay, I don't know if they are there or not.
You can see both of them.
Oh yeah, I think they just left. Okay. All right. So let's continue with our next article. Yeah.
So shall I read, Prabhu?
Yes, Mataji, please.
Okay. Srila Madhvacharya says, Yasya samyak bhagavati gnanam bhaktis tathaivacha nischintas tasya mokshasyat sarva papa krutopitu. For one who very seriously practices devotional service during his lifetime in order to understand the constitutional position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, liberation from this material world is guaranteed, even if he has previously been addicted to sinful habits.
And okay, one second, Mandi. I think there is a long gap between the last article and this article. That's why I'm just
Yes, so many messages are there.
Okay. Yeah, Srila Madhvacharya says, right? That's what you read?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Prabhu.
Okay, okay. Okay, so one who very sincerely practices, yeah, from is guaranteed. Yeah.
Liberation even if there's many sinful activities.
Yeah, so if a devotee has been a sinful person in this life, he has committed many sinful activities. If he is sinfully addicted to, if he is addicted to sinful activities, still if the devotee never gives up the devotional service of the Lord, then also there is a chance that he can go back to Godhead. It's true, you know, this is the potency of bhakti. Sinful activities generally would discourage a devotee to continue bhakti, but if a devotee is always humble and always depend on the mercy of the Guru, and continues the devotion of the Lord. So there is one such example. You know, Prabhupada talks about the prostitute in Calcutta. Her name was Kancha Kamini. So Prabhupada mentioned that in the morning, she was a perfect devotee. Like, you know, she was very nicely worshipping the Lord, very dedicatedly with all the rituals and duties and everything she was doing properly. But in the evening, she was, getting customers, okay? So now Prabhupada called that, you know, she was also a devotee of Krishna. And so we can actually understand that there may be sinful inclinations in a devotee because of their past conditionings or very strong impressions in the previous life. They may continue to sin in this life also, but if they somehow never leave the bhakti of the Lord, then there is a chance that they can also go back to Godhead, because that constant performance of bhakti, and obviously it should be again without offenses, if they do it, that bhakti itself will destroy all their sinful reaction. Rupa Goswami mentions that just by chanting the holy name once, it can destroy our past, present, future karmas altogether, right? And so even, you know, by chanting the name offenselessly, it cannot be even Shuddhanam, it can be offenseless chanting. If by offenseless chanting also, you can actually destroy your past, present and future karmas all together, then what to speak of chanting the holy name purely? What will be the result of that? So, one who is practicing bhakti on a regular basis, steady basis, that steadiness itself is sufficient to destroy all their karmas. Because, see, one thing we can directly connect this is that whenever you are chanting the holy name, you commit apra. And what is the remedy to counteract the offenses to the holy name? Anyone knows?
Pardon, Prabhu?
What is the remedy or the counter, if you know, counter to nullify the offenses to the holy name? Because while chanting, we commit nama aparad.
More chanting?
Yeah, or you can say constant chanting. So constant chanting, or you can say steady chanting. Okay, so constant chanting of the holy name can destroy offenses to the holy name. And so similarly, our bhakti, that is the reason the stage of nishtha is the most important stage in spiritual life. Now, you may reach the higher stages or not, but it is our responsibility that we reach the stage of nishtha. Or that means, at least externally, we come to a stage where we perform our acts regularly with steadiness, okay, and with a fixed quantity. So for example, you know, we are chanting 16 rounds every day, then we must worship the deity also every day, or, you know, if you have deities, then we must read here every day, we must serve every day regularly, or according to our schedule, you know, whatever schedule we have fixed for service or for sadhana, that we must do it every day regularly. If we do it, then what is happening here? By default, you are constantly chanting, by default, you are constantly hearing, default, you are constantly reading, default, you are constantly serving. By this process itself, even if you commit offenses or sinful activities along the way, you may get the reaction. but the reaction ultimately will be nullified and you can go back to Godhead because of the constant practice of devotion. So that is the reason nishtha is so important. The steadiness in whatever you do is extremely important. You know, you may be addicted to sinful activities. You are still addicted to that, but if you become steady, you know, the Lord will nullify all these reactions and He can promote you back to Godhead. So He obviously can give you reaction, but the reaction will be such that you don't have to take another birth. So He may give us token reaction, you can say like that. Okay, but the influence of sinful activities should not be such that it overwhelms our devotion, or it basically we at some point we have to compromise with our devotion. We should not come to that point. It should always be other way around. Sinful activities you're committing, okay, leave it gradually. Devotion should increase, sinful activities will go gradually, but it should not become other way around, that okay, because you know that devotion is going to protect you, that is the reason you keep committing sinful activities and you increase the sinful activities. That should not happen. In fact, that is actually an offense to the Holy Name. To think that, okay, I will just keep continuing my sinful activities because the Holy Name will protect me, the Lord will protect me. And no, that should not be the attitude. We should repent for it. And we should also try to come out of it as soon as possible. But if you are not able to, then also the Lord is very merciful. See, when there is a conflict between sin and bhakti, the influence, the power of bhakti will always emerge victorious. That is for sure, because bhakti is more potent than anything else. Everything else and anything else in the world, bhakti is most potent, because bhakti is non-different from Krishna. And so bhakti can destroy unlimited sins. It is, Rupa Goswami goes to the extent of saying that the sins that you cannot even imagine, those sins also it can destroy. The Holy Name can destroy even those sins which you are not able to even imagine. Okay, so this is a very, very important realization by Madhvacharya. You know, so very relevant. So any comments on this? Any question? That is the reason it's always on the safe side to perform bhakti. Even though we may be coming, see, like, you know, there are examples of people who will say that, oh well, we cannot touch the Bhagavad Gita because we are drunk, or we cannot read it today because, you know, we have performed some sinful activity. So in spite of this approach, if they reverse it, and, you know, even if they continue to practice, you know, if they keep studying the Bhagavad Gita, and even if they continue to commit sinful activities, a time will come when they will give up the sinful activity and their devotion for the Lord will grow. Okay, but the devotion has to be steady, then only this will happen. Okay, so yeah, next article, Madhuri.
Shyam Sundar, and there is another one, faultless. Srila Prabhupada had no errors in any of his behaviors, his actions, his words, anything. There was never any mistake, even in so-called superficial mistakes. Like, oh, I left my glasses behind. There would always be a very good reason why that was done. And I saw a lot of years of that. In every movement that Prabhupada made, I could never find any mistake. So when you find such a person, how can you let them go?
Yeah, so this is the realization of Shyam Sundar Prabhu. That, you know, he always felt that Prabhupada was faultless. And in whatever activity he did, apparently it may be a mistake, small mistake also, but he always felt there was some reason for it. So, I mean, you know, this is something, it's not that he is blindly stating this as a matter of blind faith, you know, just because he's like really influenced by Prabhupada or he's so attracted to Prabhupada. And you know, he's just saying out of his emotions or sentiments. He does mention it very clearly that Prabhupada actually demonstrated these things. And he saw, see, the fact that he is mentioning that I have seen this for a number of years, for repeated number of years. It's not that he observed it for only, you know, circumstances, but he saw this for a couple of years, repeated number of years. That Prabhupada, whenever he apparently did some mistake, there was a good reason behind it. So this is also another characteristics of an acharya, that actually is faultless. And that is the reason very difficult to judge. So externally we may think that he's committing mistake, he's wrong in certain things, you know. And like, you know, for example, if you remember, there was one Prabhupada Leela where Prabhupada was telling his disciple that he was supposed to go somewhere. And the disciple was thinking that, you know, Prabhupada doesn't know about it actually. So because Prabhupada was asking him, so are you going to go through, you know, through this area? And he said that, no, Prabhupada, you don't know. And so Prabhupada said, okay, no problem. And then actually he realized that what he said, you know, I made a mistake. I should not have judged my spiritual master. I should not have thought that he does not know something. And then it was not just an emotion, but practically it happened like that. Prabhupada was asking him, so are you going through this area? And he was not agreeing, but later on circumstances changed and he happened to pass through the same area. He had to go through the same area. And that's how we reached his destination. We have discussed this earlier, this past time. I think it was Hari Vilas Prabhu. He has shared this with, you know, Prabhupada. So this is, you know, many times happened like this, that Prabhupada said certain things. Apparently it may seem that, oh, maybe, you know, he's just saying like that. But you know, there was a lot of, purity and conviction in that statement. And so it came true later on. Yeah. So this is also another of Prabhupada's characteristics. Okay, so any question or comment?
Clear, Prabhuji.
Okay, next one.
Every evening after studying and teaching, Nimai went to offer obeisances to Ishwarpuri. One day Ishwarpuri requested Nimai Pandita to point out the mistakes in his Sri Krishna Leelamrita and indicated his desire to correct the mistakes under Nimai's guidance. Hearing his words, the Lord condemned mundane scholarship and spoke the following invaluable nectarian words. First of all, this book is composed by such a pure devotee as Puripada, and moreover, it is full of topics about Krishna. Therefore, whoever finds faults in this book is certainly an offender. The poetry of a pure devotee, in whatever form it may be, is always pleasing to Krishna. There is no doubt about it. The Supreme Lord never sees any grammatical faults in the statements of his devotees, for he is controlled by devotion and he accepts the sentiment of his devotees. A person who finds faults in the statements of a devotee is himself full of faults. No one is so audacious as to find faults in the descriptions of the Supreme Lord by a pure devotee like Puripada. But Ishwarpuri repeatedly requested Nimai to point out the faults in his book. In this way, Ishwarpuri regularly spent an hour or two with Nimai discussing various subjects. After hearing a verse from Ishwarpuri's book one day, Nimai Pandita sportingly said, the verb in this verse should be parasmaipadi instead of atmanepadi. Another day when Nimai came back, Ishwarpuri said, the verb that you have not accepted as Atmanepadi, I have accepted as Atmanepadi. In order to increase the glories and display the victory of his servant, the Lord did not point out any further faults. In this way, after spending some time enjoying educational pastimes with Nimai, Ishwarpuri left Navadvipa to continue sanctifying the holy places of India.
Okay, so I just shared this because, you know, there was a discussion going on in our group regarding Prabhupada's books. So this is not something which is directly connected to Prabhupada Leela, but in order to just provide some kind of evidence from Shastra that whoever finds fault with a pure devotee's work, you know, they are condemned actually. And it's actually not our cup of tea to find faults, because as I discussed earlier also, that a pure devotee, someone who has pure love of Godhead, we cannot understand his reasonings, logic and everything. His reasonings are beyond our intelligence. So just one simple example from Chaitanya Bhagavat, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself is actually praising Ishwarapuri, and then he's also chastising those who are trying to fall with Ishwarapuri works. But in spite of this, Ishwarapuri is also, you know, insisting Nimai to find out some kind of correction. And then later Nimai actually does come with a correction, and then Ishwarapuri actually tells him that no, you are wrong. This is how it should be, you know. So then like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu becomes very happy and he accepts defeat, because he wants to prove here that a disciple is always a fool in front of the spiritual master, and he's very happy to be defeated. So the same thing happened with Prabhupada also. If you remember, when he first met his spiritual master, Prabhupada said that I was very happy because my spiritual master defeated me, and that's how I knew that he's my spiritual master. So yeah, so this is a very important point, right? So any questions or comment? Yeah, so we can stop here now. If there are any other questions or comments, Aritra, are you there, Aritra? Okay. So tomorrow we'll be having the ISKCON Orlando Facebook live session. Live session we'll be having tomorrow, and I request devotees, if possible, please join. Tomorrow I'll be addressing on the glories of Srila Prabhupada's books, importance of his books, and at the same time also how it is important to be in touch with his teachings. So tomorrow is a part two of the seminar. That it will be from 10 to 11 p.m. IST. Okay, so if you all are able to join, it will be wonderful. And if possible, you can just leave a comment that you have joined, so that we'll also understand how many devotees are joining and who are joining. So those who are there in Facebook can see it live. Okay, all right. So thank you all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam to everyone.
Thank you, Bhavji. Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam. Thank you.